Today's reading is from James chapter 1, verses 2 to 8. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God bless his word.
God, we just thank you. Lord, we thank you for the snow. Thank you for the snow. I think about the biblical metaphor that you make us pure as snow, Lord, and think about that when I look out on, our version of snow here in New Jersey. God, we do thank you that you kept us safe. We pray over everybody who couldn't make it. Thank you for giving them wisdom, Lord, protecting them. Protect us all as we drive home and our loved ones, our community, Father. Lord, I do ask that for those who came, you would have a message for us today, Father. Lord, we trust that you do. Lord, we thank you for the way that you minister to our hearts in worship through song. And now we pray that you minister to our hearts through worship in the word. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. No matter who we are, no matter what stage of life, what age, we pray that your Holy Spirit would unstop our ears, minister to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we're looking at the title of Wonderful Counselor as we go into this Isaiah 9 passage, which I'm going to read again in a minute. But you know, Wonderful Counselor is such a appropriate topic for us, because counsel, seeking counsel, going to a counselor is a huge common thing in our culture. Matter of fact, counsel is defined as needing advice. It's advice given formally. Did you know that in 2023, 25% of Americans saw a counselor? 25%. That surprised me. I did not think that it would be that high. And in 2025, obviously it's not done, they're estimating it, but at the beginning of the year, they estimated, based on records, that 30% of all Americans would see a counselor in 2025. Why? Well, we all know why. We know why, because we have parenting questions, we have trauma from our past, we have tough decisions. According to a recent study in the United States of America, at some point in time in their marriage, 50% of couples will get marriage counseling. 50% of couples will get marriage counseling in the United States of America at some point in time during their marriage. People seek counsel for all kinds of reasons, and probably a lot of us have gone to counselors at some point in time. There's no stigma about that, but a lot of us have probably gone to counselors, because people face difficult situations. They seek counsel for work. They seek counsel for finances, for school decisions, for relationships. Even this week, I found myself stumped with decisions that had to be made. Like, should I wear this sweater? Should Scotty and I trade sweaters? These were the decisions that I had to wrestle with this week. No, but in all honesty, this week, I had to navigate decisions like, well, what is good versus what is best? Where should I be spending my time to maximize the things that I feel like God is telling me to do? Where should I be saying no? Where should I be saying yes? Where should I put my efforts and my energy? See, all of us seek counsel. And the reality is, you probably seek counsel more than you realize. You ask a spouse, you ask a friend, you ask a coworker, you ask St. Google. We ask people all the time for advice, for counsel. See, the question isn't if you need counsel, because you do. We can all just acknowledge that. We all need counsel. The question is, where do you turn? That's the real question. There's nothing wrong with needing counsel. There's nothing wrong with going to a counselor. There's nothing wrong with having, being above your pay grade and feeling like you need someone to help you out. Nothing wrong with that. That's just called being human. The question is, where do you go? Where do you turn? You see, because for most of us, we turn to the experts, right? We turn to the experts. And so if you have a business question, you read books about business or you listen to a business podcast. If you have education questions, you talk to a teacher or someone who's in that field. We talk with a therapist for issues of trauma or marriage or anger or whatever it might be. We listen to podcasts. We listen to influencers, books, blogs, YouTube. Which, let's be honest, if we can just comment on that as a culture, essentially what we're believing is if you have a camera, you must be right. Like if you can afford a ring light, which you can buy on Amazon for $8, you must know what you're talking about. This is the culture that we live in right now, which by the way, is why so many people, maybe even some of you, have believed really weird stuff since COVID. Because essentially, COVID threw out all trust for authority. I don't know if you knew this. This is not in my notes, so it's for somebody. COVID threw out all trust of authority. And since that point in time, we said, well, if they lied to us about X, what else did they lie about? And some of us said, you know what? I get it. Obviously, people weren't as straight with us as they could be. But that doesn't mean everything you've ever been told is a lie. Okay? Do you hear me? Don't go down that rabbit hole because it's a tool of the enemy to distract you and derail you from being efficient in your life and effective for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, but this is what we do. We see something and we latch onto it. Well, they have a podcast. They have a book. You can self-publish. They have YouTube. They must know what they're talking about. But we must be careful and prudent. Because Proverbs warns us very aggressively, Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Guys, that's a really bold, sobering statement. See, much of the counsel of the world, it seems, look what that verse says, it seems wise. It seems logical. It seems popular. It seems plausible. Yet what does the Bible say? In the end, it leads to death. Maybe literal death. Maybe death of a relationship. Maybe death in your marriage. Maybe death with your children in terms of the relationship there. Maybe death of your finances. Who knows? But it leads to catastrophic death. Now, if we're honest, though, we all do this at times. We run to blogs, we run to books, we run to podcasts because we are assuming someone else besides us who knows more than we do is filtering it, right? We're assuming if you got permission to write a book, obviously you're vetted. Someone vetted you. This is the assumption we're making. We're assuming that if your book was promoted, it's because we're not even thinking about the fact that it's a money-making scheme. We're assuming that somebody else vetted this. It's true, it's reliable, and I should read it. Do you realize the logical fallacy in these things? But this is what we all do. We turn to celebrities instead of scripture. Who cares what the Bible says? What does Joe Rogan think? We turn to pop psychology from people who openly despise God and think that human beings evolved from an amoeba. We turn to horoscopes and AI instead of prayer. And for those of you who are young, they say one of the most catastrophic things you do as you grow up, you want to hear it, young people? I know you're spread out. They say one of the most catastrophic things you do as a young person is you start going to your peers for advice instead of talking with people who have wisdom under their belt like your parents or your guardians or trusted people. And so you have a question, should I do this? And you, instead of asking your mom or your dad, you go to your friends, should I do this? And your friends go, oh, yeah, it's awesome. We were all there once. That's why people like invented things like subway surfing, okay? Because a peer thought it was a good idea, not your mom or your dad. See, as people, we're confused, we're fractured, we're drifting, we're desperately in need of counsel. But this is the thing, this isn't new. This isn't a new concept. Ancient Israel also did the same thing. They ran to lots of other places seeking counsel and wisdom instead of seeking to God. They ran to lots of places that seemed to be right, but in so doing, they stopped seeking God. couple weeks ago, I read through 2 Kings. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, it's a beautiful summary, a sad summary, I should say, of what happens when people turn from the wisdom of God and they pursue lesser wisdom. And this is what you see in the chapter. First, it says the people of God sinned. Because they sinned, whatever that sin was, all right, they stole, they coveted, whatever it was, because they sinned, they stopped fearing Yahweh and they started fearing other gods. Because they started fearing other gods, they then adopted the pagan practices of those gods. I fear Baal, I have to keep Baal happy, and so now I'm going to worship him. And then it says, this is what it says in 2 Kings 17. Every man began living according to his own truth. Does that sound familiar? They mocked all of the calls to repent from the prophets. And the end result is they became stubborn to the point of their own self-destruction. You see, that's the same trajectory that much of our society is on, isn't it? Abandoning the wisdom of God, we walk towards sin. Our culture fears other gods. Well, what are the other gods that our culture fears? Well, maybe for some people, it's actually something that is occultic, you know, like a Baal or whatever it might be. But we fear things like political correctness. We fear things like an idol of safety. We fear things like money. We fear things like our peers. We fear things like whatever it is. We fear lots of other things and we worship those things. We fear our peers, and so then I'm going to do things that will make my peers happy. And that means that I need to approve of what they do, even if it's bonkers. And we approve of it because we fear them. We've embraced another God. That's what the Bible says happens. This is the same trajectory of our culture where we brag about living, quote, my truth, and then we mock anyone who would believe in a higher standard, refusing to repent. So God spoke into the darkness of ancient Israel. That's what we've been looking at in Isaiah chapter 9, that there was a darkness of ancient Israel. We talked about that last week, a darkness in their thought process, in their philosophy, in their religious belief, in their practices. And God speaks into that darkness with light. That's what we looked at last week. You can listen to that online. But God speaks to us too as well, through his word, by his spirit. You see, God spoke into that darkness. But if you remember what we said last week, God doesn't speak into the darkness to give advice. God speaks into the darkness to make a promise for a person. It says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, it says, "For to us a child is born, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Last week, people looked for light in the darkness, but God didn't send light. He sent a person. And here in Wonderful Counselor, we realize that people all over the world, people all over this room are looking for counsel, and God's response is not to send counsel. His response is to send a counselor, a wonderful counselor. You see, this is important because so often when we're stuck, especially guys who are young, girls who are young, you know, you're in your late teens, early 20s, you're trying to figure out your life. Listen to me. So often we want the answer. Am I supposed to move here? Am I supposed to move there? Am I supposed to marry this person? Am I supposed to date this person? What am I supposed to do? Give me the answer. Tell me what to do. Give me a new way of solving the problem. I need a new strategy, a new technique. But here's the deal. God's answer is not a technique. God's answer is a person. God's answer is always a person, Jesus Christ, the one who is everything we lack. He's all of the wisdom I lack. He's all of the love I lack. He's all of the stuff that I lack. It's in incarnate Jesus. That's who God promises. Not just an answer. If all God did was give us an answer, you know what we wouldn't have? A relationship with God. And God is chiefly concerned with developing a relationship with his people. God's answer is not a technique, but a person. See, Isaiah doesn't say, man, this baby who's going to be born, he gives great advice. He says, this is the wonderful counselor. It's not about the counsel, it's about the counselor. Wonderful, if we were going to define that word, wonderful in the biblical context means supernatural, beyond comprehension, miraculous. That's what wonderful means. In other words, the counselor is not giving counsel from human insight or from human research or from various expertise because they have three doctorates. His wisdom is wonderful. It's divine. It's supernaturally given. And counselor is the one who gives perfect guidance. And so you combine those things and you realize that Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom, and the wisdom Jesus gives is flawless. It's flawless. Well, why? Well, he's the wonderful counselor. But what does that mean? It means this: in him, all things were made. In him, all things hold together. In him, all things find their purpose. In him is the source of life. He sees the whole path. He sees the beginning. He sees the end. He sees the whole heart. He sees the future of your days. He sees the way the decisions you make today will impact your life in 1 year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. He knows how it will impact the people around you, and so on and so forth. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Can anybody else boast that resume? Can Oprah? Can Dr. Oz? Can Judge Judy, right? Can any of them boast that kind of wisdom? No brilliant doctor, no therapist, no parenting guru, none of them at all. See, and Israel found themselves in the situation they were in. Hear me, guys, because this might apply to some of you. I don't know. I'm not a fly on your wall, right? I'm not the elf on your shelf, right? That was for free. That's not even in my notes, okay? Listen to me. What was I saying? Let's see here. Dr. Oz, Judge Judy. Judge Judy's in my notes. Listen, Israel listened to human counsel, and because they listened to human counsel, they collapsed. That might be where some of you are at in your life. It is entirely possible that you have been listening to human counsel and you literally torpedoed your current state of affairs. That's possible. Some of you might have ruined your marriages because you listened to human counsel and you listened to bad advice from peers instead of the wonderful counselor. And what Israel needed, and what we need today, is divine counsel from the wonderful counselor. And that's one of the things, one of the many things that we celebrate in the arrival of Jesus at Christmas. You see, we have the wonderful counselor and we still need him today. And thankfully, actually, we don't have time to go into pneumatology and the unpacking of who is the Holy Spirit. But he gives us the counselor to dwell with us and to live with us forever. Amen? As a down payment of the future inheritance that is ours, an amazing promise that the counselor actually dwells within me. Because my wisdom, by the way, is limited and fragile. It is. My wisdom is limited and fragile. I don't really talk about it because it just seems weird to talk about, but some of you guys know I finished my doctorate this year. You wanna know what I learned as I finished my doctorate? Nobody has any idea what they're doing. That's what I learned doing my doctorate. As I'm talking with peers, other people working on their doctorate, I'm realizing everybody's just trying to figure it out. And some people just stayed in school long enough to get another piece of paper. Do not think for a moment because someone has their doctorate, they actually know anything, because it's not true, okay? This is the reality of life. My wisdom is limited. My wisdom is fragile. Guys, I know some of you think you're the cat's meow, right? Some of you think you're the bee's knees. Your wisdom is limited and fragile. Every counselor on earth is limited and fragile because Jesus alone is the Word made flesh. Jesus alone is greater than Solomon. Jesus alone, when he taught, his teaching came with authority. What does that mean? It means that when people heard Jesus talk, it didn't come across as this is someone giving their opinion on this passage of scripture. When Jesus taught, he spoke as someone who actually knew what it meant because he was the wonderful counselor. He was the way, the truth, and the life. You see, Israel in the Old Testament is a series of signposts pointing to Jesus. Every story whispers his name. That's the theme of the Jesus Storybook Bible, right? Every story whispers his name. But we, living as people, Bible is complete. Anybody who writes another book in the Bible, you probably should stay away from them. That's called a cult, okay? And so we look back. We look back to the Bible. We look to the cross. We look to the empty tomb. We look to the ascended king waiting for him to come back, waiting to experience fully his light in darkness and his clarity in decision and the peace that transcends anxiety. See, everything that you might be seeking in a counselor, and I'm not saying you shouldn't see a counselor. That's not what I'm saying. Don't mishear me. I think there's value in counselors. But everything that people seek in a counselor, I will say this, Jesus fulfills perfectly in his spirit. Doesn't mean you shouldn't see a counselor, but Jesus fulfills all of your questions, all of your needs perfectly through his spirit. And a good counselor will point you towards that. See, the question is actually, will you trust him or will you simply weigh his advice and then make your own decision? And that's where most people struggle. See, we act like the Bible is not clear. Guys, the Bible is really clear on most of the topics. Most of the questions that I get in a year, the Bible is abundantly clarion, crystal clear. Can I be honest with you? We just don't like what it says most of the time. It's not that the Bible is not clear. The Bible is clear on everything from divorce to your money. We just don't like what it says. I think about my own life before Christ. I followed my own counsel, or I listened to my friends' opinions. You know, part of my story, my testimony of how I came to know Jesus is I remember I was like 13 and I asked my mom, we were at the mall, because that was like still something you did, you know, hanging out at the Phillipsburg Mall. You know, where you're trying to walk like 15 feet in front of your parents. Because you don't want anybody to know those are your parents, right? Mall rats. And I remember I slowed down long enough for my mom to catch her breath. And I said, you think there's anything else out there? And she's like what? I said, I don't know. Like ghosts or something? That was my first spiritual question I ever had. And she goes, I don't know. That was the first spiritual conversation I ever had with my family. And you think about from there, that gnawing, that question continued, but I didn't know who to ask. If you asked me what a Christian believed at the age of 13, I could not have told you what a Christian believed. And so I started asking other people, what do you believe? My history teacher in high school gave me the Tao of Pooh. You guys know what that is? The Tao of Pooh? It's a famous book on Confucianism. That was his wisdom for me. My AP physics teacher actively evangelized me for atheism. Actively. That I would come with him with spiritual questions and he would literally snuff them out as if his goal was to make me not believe in anything. And I would ask friends, well, my friends were Wiccans and my friends had really bad advice on the meaning of life, the purpose of relationships, and on and on and on. But I had a calculus teacher who told me the gospel for the first time. And he was the nerdiest guy you'd ever met in your life. I mean, he's a calculus teacher. But he was a smart guy. See, I know where my wisdom brought me. It brought me into darkness. And I would be willing to bet that you could say the same thing. When you look at your own life, the decisions you made, your own counsel, the counsel you got from staring at your belly button, or the counsel you got from your peers. Should I do that? Yeah. Or the counsel you got from YouTube, those default strategies, I'd be willing to bet that they didn't make your life much better. And I'm not saying that all worldly counsel is wrong, right? Because it is true that all truth is God's truth. And so it doesn't mean that you're never going to find truth in worldly counsel. But what I am saying is it's not wonderful. And it's not divine. And it won't transform you from death to life. Because only the wonderful counselor can do that. See, I know a king who can do all that. I know a king who can lead you, a king who can heal you, a king who can rebuild you. I know a king who can give you hope. But the Bible is really clear. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And fear of the Lord begins when you say this, I don't know the way. I need the counselor. You can't fear the Lord if you don't know who the Lord is. You can't fear the Lord if you think you know everything. You can't fear the Lord if you have yet to humble yourself because you're still believing your own press. And we consider the direction of our culture, when we consider the direction of the West, when we consider the direction of the unreached world, like we talked about last week, real quick, three verses, Proverbs 14, 12, there is a way that seems right to a man. We read it earlier. Proverbs 4, 19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. Isaiah 59, 10, we grope like the blind. That's where we are without the wonderful counselor. The world is stumbling, but the wonderful counselor wants to step in and rescue each one of us. He wants to redeem. Titus chapter 3 summarized it like this. When the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us according to his mercy, that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, God's answer is not a technique. God's answer is a person, the one who we lack, the one who is able to make us heirs of an eternal hope. And so the reason I'm pushing on this right now is because, guys, surrendering to Jesus is where counsel truly begins. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And hear me, if you're trying to solve your life without surrendering to Jesus, it's just going to be white-knuckling yourself, gripping that steering wheel without power steering and hoping you can survive, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All right? So the question number one for you, this is sermon number one. I got two sermons. Sermon number one, you got to surrender to Jesus. For those of you who you're like, man, my life's a mess, are you resisting him or are you surrendering to him? Because progress begins with surrendering, not resistance. Resistance begins with resistance and it ends with pain. Yesterday, I was trying to drag, I have a chicken coop, all right? A little chicken coop, which we never used because now we have too many chickens. But the little coop, I'm trying to drag it, and the little ramp that goes into the coop, as I'm pulling it, it's going more and more into the ground, right? Can you picture that? The ramp going down and I'm tugging on it and it's just going like this. The more I try, the harder it gets. That's what happens when you resist Christ. Or you could just surrender. You can turn around, pull the other direction, Bill. Oh, that's easier. You hear what I'm saying? Okay, end of sermon number one. Sermon number two, let's be honest. This week, you're gonna have some questions and you need counsel. And so how do I actually find counsel? I know that's what everybody actually wants to know. So I'm going to give you the rest of this, the next 10 minutes or so, super practical. I want to give you steps, write notes down, guys, because this is what you all call me about in a given year. All right. I want to give you practical steps for how to seek Jesus's divine counsel so you know what to do in your life. Okay. All right. So here's the thing. In the book of James, James is Jesus's half-brother because they had a different dad, if you know what I mean. Because Jesus is divine, right? And he's the Holy Spirit, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, James, half-brother Jesus, James wrote the book of James, and it's classified as wisdom literature. Wisdom literature in the Old Testament was like the book of Proverbs, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Job. That's wisdom literature in the Old Testament. Wisdom literature in the New Testament is the book of James. And this is what James says in the beginning of his letter. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, let it play out, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Simply stated, James is saying this, trials are good. They make you grow up. That's what James is saying there. Trials are good. They make you grow up, okay? It's part of God's plan to mold you into the image of Christ. He wants you to grow up. That's what perfect and complete, lacking in nothing means. It means mature, okay? Now, verse 5. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, in other words, you say, I need counsel, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. In other words, with no string attached. He doesn't go, well, you're too short to get advice, or you're too tall, or whatever it might be. He gives generously to all. To who? To all. Only good Christians? No, to all. Without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him, the one who asks, ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. Any wisdom. Why? Because he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. All right, so here's your blueprints for divine counsel. One, humble yourself and ask the wonderful counselor. Seems really obvious, but that's the first thing James says. He says, humble yourself and ask the wonderful counselor. Let me tell you why this is significant. How many of you only pray when it's your final resort? Maybe you should humble yourself and ask the wonderful counselor from the beginning. You see, you won't do this if you think you can figure it out. You won't do this if you think, oh, there's a really good podcast I could listen to. You won't do this if you immediately run to complain to your friends and then get their feedback and then try that. You won't do this if you don't think Jesus is God. You won't do this if you think you can just ask someone else. Humble yourself. I need help. And ask Jesus. See, this is a heart posture. It means you realize you need the King. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It means you realize you need the King and you're going to ask him. So that's one. One, humble yourself and ask. Two, have faith that God will give you the wisdom. Two, have faith that God will give you wisdom. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this. Faith, this is the NLT. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. If you don't believe what God speaks, you won't ask him. If you don't believe God does speak, you won't ask him. If you don't believe the word of God is true, you won't ask him. The very fact that you're willing to humble yourself and ask means that you have faith. Are you following me? You wouldn't ask if you didn't have faith. Are we on the same page? That's why Hebrews 11:6 says this, anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists, and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. If you don't believe God exists, then you won't seek him. If you don't think God rewards you, you won't seek him. If you don't think God gives wisdom, you won't ask him. Ipso facto, you don't have faith. So one, humble yourself and ask. Two, that requires faith. To ask in faith means to believe that God, if I ask God, he will give wisdom. So practically speaking, I often encourage people like this. Pick a date. You have a question in your mind? Pick a date. Lord, please give me wisdom by the end of the year. And then believe God will do so. Otherwise, you live in analysis paralysis, constantly second-guessing every decision you make. Believe he will give the wisdom. You asked. He promises. Believe he will give the wisdom. And this is when you say, but I don't know how. How do I hear his wisdom? Well, the third thing is this. You need to listen to God's voice. And you say, I don't know how to listen to God's voice. Yes, you do. You do know how to listen to God's voice. God speaks through the word. He speaks through the church by his Spirit. But the Spirit always speaks in line with the word of God. And when I say church, I mean the people of God. God always speaks what's in line with the word. The Spirit speaks in line with the word. The wisdom of God is in line with the word, It's based on the Word. It's founded in the Word. The Holy Spirit teaches through the Word. And so the first key to listening to God's voice is this. What does the Word of God say? That's the first key. Do you want to know what the second key is? What do I need to do to obey Jesus regardless of the consequences? See, that's the hard one. The Bible normally has remarkable wisdom for almost every situation on the planet. The question is this: are you willing to obey it regardless of the consequences? Do you want me to give you a really painful example? Should I date this person? Okay. One, are you a believer? Are you a surrendered follower of Jesus? Yes, I am. Okay, next question. Are they a believer? No, they're not a believer. Well, then the Word of God gives you clear wisdom. Yes, they are a believer. Okay, are you more attracted to their face or their faith? Hopefully both. But are you more attracted to their face or to their faith? Are they going to help you run hard after Jesus, arm in arm, or are they going to be dead weight? See, the Bible's really clear about these things. The question is not, does God speak on it? The question is, are we willing to obey what the Bible clearly says? You guys following me? Sex outside of marriage. Is premarital or extramarital sex permissible? Well, first of all, premarital and extramarital sex are the same thing. And so what does the Bible say? The Bible clearly says no. The question is not, is the Bible clear on this? The Bible's super clear on it. The Bible says, let there not even be a hint, a smidgen, a little pinch of sexual immorality among you. It shouldn't even be in the same sentence as one of God's saints. That's what it says. The question is not, is the Bible clear on this? The Bible's clear on it. The question is, what do I need to do to obey Jesus regardless of the consequences, even if the consequences mean my significant other may break up with me if I say no? You see, for other areas, they're not so cut and dry. Some areas aren't so cut and dry, and for those areas, speak with your elders, speak with veterans of the faith, pour over the Word, ask the Lord for wisdom. But I'm here to tell you, as someone who does this for a living, the vast majority of your questions are answered in the Word. We just don't like what it says about marriage, money, parenting, work, spouses, who we should marry, whatever it might be. We just tend not to like the advice. But the advice is clear, which leads us to the fourth thing. Do what he says. Do what he says. John 14, 21 says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Guys, the point of this verse is not if you love God, you'll obey him. That's not the point. The point is this. If you love God, you get to know him even better. When you obey God, you get to know him even better. And he reveals even more of himself. And that's the real incentive. I want to know Jesus even more. Because when we obey Jesus, guess what? He speaks louder the next time. But when we ignore him, the voice just gets quiet. And the fact that I want Jesus to speak loudly to me is reason enough to obey. Sometimes I think we get paralyzed in indecision. A wise missionary once said to us, when you don't know the next step, think back to the last clear thing God told you to do and start there. See, Jesus is our wonderful counselor. He came to save us from our sins and from hell. He came to rescue us even from ourselves and our own bad decisions. He wants to be your divine wisdom. He wants to speak. He wants to have that kind of relationship with you. He wants you to clearly hear his voice. But it also requires us to trust and obey. To trust and obey. Some of you, young, old, are at the end of your rope and you're desperate for wisdom. My question is, are you turning to Jesus for the wisdom? Or are you turning somewhere else? Hasn't the Bible already clearly spoken on your circumstances, in your marriage, in your work, in your finances? Do you know what the Bible says? If you don't, okay, that's great. We can talk about that. Or is it that you just don't like what the Bible says? For some, it's a question of needing to know what the Bible says. But for many, it's a question of actually trusting God to obey in what's very clearly communicated already. And beyond those basics, God gives by his Spirit various marching orders at certain times. And when he gives those, are you ignoring them or are you obeying them? And I say this not from someone who has it figured out, but from a weary traveler who also is trying to learn to obey. And so let me pray for us all. Father God, we pray for the wonderful counselor to speak. God, there may be words of encouragement that some of us need to hear, that we're believing lies that we're worthless, and you want us to remember that we are a child of God. There may be some of us who have long felt the firm rebuke of the Holy Spirit, and we just are ignoring it. There may be some here, Lord, who don't know what the Bible says on their situation. I pray, Father God, that your Holy Spirit, the wonderful counselor, would cater exactly what is needed to the different people in this room. That if there are those who need to know what the Bible says, they would know who to talk to, or we'd be able to direct them to a passage. For those who are afraid to obey, you would give us courage. And that we would never be able to count the things that we lay aside as worth more than following Jesus. God, I pray that you would speak against our legalism and you'd speak against our licentiousness. And I pray that you would speak a reminder of how loved we are in Christ above all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.